We are in the midst of our Rethink Christ sermon series, where we are reading Richard Rohr's book, The Universal Christ, as a way of studying some of the theological convictions that we all live by. We want to do that intentionally. And so our hope is to stretch our hearts and our minds to consider not just what we know about God, but what we don't know, what we don't understand, what we have yet to learn about the God of the universe. Our goal in discipleship is growth, always, continually. And in order to grow, we have to be students of faith who study and pray and discuss, who disagree, who consider, and who wander into the mystery of Christ. Rohr challenges us to do that contemplative work in everyday, mundane, and in not-so-mundane places in our lives. Our scripture this morning puts us into that journey through several parables that Jesus tells about the kingdom of heaven. This morning we come at Rohr's idea of transformation through the lens of Christ's invitation to view living with God as the king of our lives all the time. How do we live with God as the king of our lives in the kingdom of heaven here on earth? The kingdom of heaven is like, that is how our parables begin, with an invitation to consider what living our lives in our world governed by our God looks like. Listen for some clear clues we might learn about what it looks like to follow Jesus faithfully. From Matthew 13, the parable of the mustard seed. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like hidden treasure in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I understand why Paul Harvey was like, can I do stewardship as the children's sermon and not the parables? Super easy to understand. Have you understood all of this? Jesus asked them, and they answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out his treasure what is new and what is old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. When I was in college, I had this really transformative experience. I think I was a sophomore, maybe I was a junior, and I lived next door to this girl named Heidi, and I didn't know her very well, but she had a huge group of friends, and you know, you live next door to someone. We'd never really talked. And then after the first semester, we came back from Christmas, and there had been a big falling out between Heidi and all of her friends. And in between semesters, they all moved off of her floor and away from her and left her alone. They all ignored her. They were mean to her. And at night, for a couple weeks, I could hear her crying next door in the room. And it really moved me and made me worried and sad. And so one day I was in the bathroom and she was curling her hair, and I felt this nudge of the Spirit to say something and to show up for her. So I said, hey, Heidi, I don't know what's happened, but it looks really hard, and I just wanted to let you know I'm next door if you ever want to talk to anyone. And she looked at me, and she rolled her eyes, and she went back to curling her hair. And then I left the bathroom, and I told the Lord, I'm never serving you again. That was a horrible idea, and I don't know why you told me to do that, and did you even tell me to do that? And I was really, I was embarrassed, right? I put myself out there, and I was really embarrassed. And so at the end of the year, I had decided to be an RA, the next year resident assistant, and you know, there's a big housing fair where everyone comes and chooses the room they live in, and Heidi came to the table, and I said, hey, where would you like to live? And she said, I don't know. What floor are you the RA of? And I was like, oh, my God, this is getting worse. Literally, she still had never talked to me for 4 months. So I told her, and she signed up for a room, and we went home for the summer. And then Heidi, that first semester, she moved onto the floor that I was an RA of. And I remember when she moved in. I remember our conversation. She was in my room probably every day for the whole next year. And we just became really good friends and laughed together. And we never really talked about that encounter. We just sort of lived into it. Just a couple weeks ago, I found Heidi on Facebook, and I sent her a message. And she wrote, we exchanged what we're doing in our lives, and then she wrote this to me. You loved me for me when I felt like my life was falling apart. I've always been so grateful for you and how you just stepped right into my life and showed me love when I felt unlovable. Transformation. That is what these parables have in common and are trying to teach us. But you know what the truth is? All along, I thought it was me that God was using in Heidi's life, but in the end, it was Heidi that God used to teach me to show up for people and to trust the long process that we're all in of transformation. And that hard or messy or frustrating, even embarrassing or uncomfortable moments probably mean it's working somehow. Because transformation doesn't actually happen without struggle. Richard Rohr calls this process we are in order, and then we go through disorder in order to get to reorder. We think one way, and then things change, and we move through a period of disorder and struggle before transformation happens, and we arrive at some kind of reorder. Relationships, life, work, faith, the kingdom of heaven we live in with our Lord working all things together for good is all about transformation. And what our parables tell us about that transformation is that transformation into the kingdom of heaven moments is like a great treasure that you would sell your entire life for. It's like unexpectedly walking into a field and discovering freedom in riches. It's an abundant and unpredictable, like a huge amount of diverse fish caught up in a net. And Jesus adds, all of this happens in such a way that we don't have to worry about judging what is happening. Because in the end, God only knows. The angels get to decide. Laurel and Joe gave us such a beautiful example of this kind of generosity, of living into the kingdom of heaven and what it produces. We feel differently when we encounter Jesus Christ in community and life, and that transformation does something tangible and real in us that moves us to give back. Jesus says, come and follow, not come and abide by this and make sure you do that. Come and follow. The most difficult part of living out our faith in Jesus Christ is recognizing the mystery of transformation. We have to be followers instead of judgers or even good law-abiding citizens. The kingdom of heaven is unpredictable and upside down. It's an adventure, and it is always changing and exciting. And just when you think you have it all figured out, I'm pretty sure God expands your heart and your mind to learn more. It's marvelous, really. I think all of this movement about transformation most deeply when we think about the first two parables in our scripture, the mustard seed and the yeast. My husband Peter tells the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. He has his own version of that parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a particular kind of yeast that someone took and mixed with malted barley. until it was transformed into a delicious Indian pale ale beer. Funny, yes, but Peter is moving in the right direction because what Jesus is telling us here is that when we are in the right environment, something happens. Yeast, when yeast is connected to flour and water, the yeast feeds off all the sugars and breaks them down into carbon dioxide, and that mixture is transformed into something else. That is the kingdom of heaven. The conditions don't have to be exaggerated or fancy or even out of our routine. Put us together in the right environment and God transforms. And then the mustard seed pushes that transformation parable even further because mustard is closer to a weed than it is to wheat. It's more like mint or blackberry bushes. It's useful, but it has a tendency to take over and needs a lot of maintenance. This lowly plant is the symbol of the kingdom of heaven, and I think it's because there is nothing God will not transform or use in the mix to recreate. We would be wise to not try to filter out the good and the evil because what we think is most unlikely might be the thing that God uses to change everything. Our job is to show up, to be in the kingdom of heaven in our world so that we bring God's very presence into what may not look like the kingdom of heaven at all. Maybe it's the season of life that I am in as a new step-parent, but this thought about putting us in the right environment has me thinking a lot about parenting or about our children and our youth. We expect a lot of our kids, and I wonder if we provide the right environment for them to thrive. Do our schools and educational expectations give them the space they need to learn and grow and understand? Do the social constructs of society that we create allow for differentiation in safe ways and learning to love and be loved in healthy ways? It's difficult to manage all the challenges of life as adults. Do we hand down that stress to our children? If you've been reading the news the last month or so, you may have caught all the stories about the fentanyl overdose deaths. Have you seen those? Three teens on the east side, three kids who have died of a fentanyl overdose, three students since the beginning of school in September. They took a little blue pill that looks like oxycodone, but it's really a mix of Tylenol and fentanyl that somebody made. I've been reading a lot about our youth since these stories have come out, and I came across an article by the author of Millennials and the Survival of the Church, and in it he talks about what he calls the millennial existential experience. And he said our youth are made up of seven characteristics: secular, open, cross-pressured, pressure from all angles, experiential, relational, authentic, and the seventh one he calls haunted. In the article, John Seale adds one more characteristic that he's learned since the book came out from millennials about the complexity of their spiritual journey, and they would call that anxiety. Our youth are having a different experience than we did when we were growing up, and they have a lot to teach us about living life fully alive and engaged. And they register record levels of depression and anxiety. Here's the thing. I'm not convinced they're not reflecting that same anxiety and depression of the overworked, exhausted, pressured adults around them. I'm interested in understanding how to get these fentanyl drugs out of circulation to help our kids. But you know what I'm more interested in? I'm interested in wanting to know why they are in need of taking a pill to escape life at all. Why do our kids want to take oxycodone in the first place? They're having an experience of school or social life or pressure and faith and relationships that's different because the world has changed. And we can't just say, oh, technology is ruining our youth, because it can't be just technology. It really can't. When the yeast is in the right environment, transformation happens. Are we putting our young people in the right environment to be transformed into the gifted, amazing people that God created them to be? Do we put our kids in the right environment to grow and flourish and be transformed? Do they know their value and feel comfortable in their own skin so that they can be aware of the kingdom of heaven around them? Do they know they are loved, no matter what? And that the God of the universe needs their light in the world. Here is why this is really important for us. It's just one example. Because when Jesus ends this flurry of parable section with a parable about the scribe, what he's telling us is we are the translators of the message of faith. We are the scribes. Do you understand what I've taught you? Jesus says. And then, great. You are the scribes who are responsible for translating the message. We are those charged with bringing the love of God into the world, for sharing it in words as much as action. We are the women mixing the yeast with the flour, watching the transformation, pointing it out, creating the environment. Every word we speak, everything that we do needs to point toward gathering all the fish into God's loving net and sticking together in our diversity until God transforms us all. The world needs followers of Jesus Christ who put their personal opinions aside and lean into love that looks like the love that Jesus Christ gives to each and every one of us. Without prejudice, God loves us without prerequisites and without judgment. That is what we are transcribing to the world, to our kids. While perusing through Twitter this week, I came across a post from someone that broke my heart. Perhaps it's what drew me in this direction in thinking about God's transformation of young people in our world. A woman wrote, quote, "The thing about coming out as bisexual after spending 30 years in the evangelical church is I was taught to hate myself long before I knew who I was." Many of us have friends and family members with a similar experience of the church. And we see comments like this in the news all the time, but never had I heard it expressed so painfully eloquent. Afterwards, there was a flurry of comments from others who felt she articulated what they had long been carrying as painful and confusing. And I felt so sad when I read this. And I think it was because I thought, I'm a pastor of an institution that's causing that much pain. I felt huge conviction that our kids should never, ever, our children should never leave this place with any impression other than Jesus is crazy about them 150%, full stop. That's our job. Technology may not be the main issue for our youth. It may be that we don't always do a good job allowing for the space for our children that they need to completely be themselves without shame. We have to be scribes who listen and seek to understand. Because what we think might be a weed might be the actual thing that God uses. I want to be really clear about what I'm saying here because this is important for our church family. We are free to have diverse perspectives about faith or God or even healthy living or rules about decisions and about what God looks like. That's actually the point of being in the net together. We're free to disagree and wonder together. What Jesus teaches us here is we have to be careful to recognize we may not be right. Because the kingdom of heaven is God's. It belongs to God. And God is the one doing the transforming. And God has a way of using things that we deem invaluable or unworthy to create the most amazing moments of transformation. The kingdom of heaven is about transformation. And the way that we get there is to be open to God's transforming love, not just to posture ourselves waiting for it, but to actively step into messy places. Even embarrassing places in college bathrooms when God taps you and you are so annoyed about it. This is how relationships are transformed by the powerful love of God. This is how children are transformed by the powerful love of God. This is how systems are transformed by the powerful love of God. Marriage to my husband, Peter, has taught me this in a deeper way than I could have ever known. And interesting to me, this comes as a surprise to me, honestly, It's through all the little mundane arguments that we have about dishes and snoring and purchases and parenting. I told Peter, I promise to not tell the church who's the snorer in our marriage. Peter is open all the time to transformation. It's in his DNA, way more than it's in mine. We can go sideways and have days when we are having a hard time communicating, but when we talk it out, Peter loves me in the little moments of conflict and invites me in, even if he disagrees with me or thinks I'm completely wrong. We believe in the transformational love of God, that God is mixing yeast and flour and taking our weedy mustard parts and turning them into something good. If you want to take one action step, one way to step into this kind of transformation work, be yeast by listening to someone this week. Be yeast. Listen. Ask questions. Have a student go out to coffee with you or have lunch with a friend or stop and sit next to a stranger who needs a conversation. Don't give opinions. Don't direct or drive them toward anything. Just listen. Just look for God. Ask questions. Say, I don't know a lot, to remind yourselves of how much we don't know and have all the answers. Look for something in them that could grow into a loving moment of connection with the Christ in you. Be present. Be open. Be transformed. Let's pray together. Loving and faithful God, I pray this morning for our youth, for our students, our beloved kids. God, I ask that you would help us to be a place, an environment that provides just the right amount of yeast and water and love and hope and truth and listening. That this place would be a place where our kids receive your love 150%, full stop. God, I pray that we would be people of transformation. And I pray for the many ways that we will come at that from differing perspectives and hopes and pain and gifts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.